So one of the delights, this is my workout for the week, yeah. One of the delights of, having kids who are now excused to go to Mountaintop if they would like to. That's right. Look at them running with joy. Hang out with Miss Emily. By the way, parents, just a reminder that Mountaintop Kids, our children's church for kindergarten through fifth grade, is now just right upstairs, so you can get them after the service. And of course, kids are always welcome to stay. So one of the delights of having elementary school kids of my own or hanging out with them on the mountaintop is that I continue to learn new words. The latest of these words to enter our household is Riz. Now, I don't know how many times I've asked in the last month, what is Riz? And when I ask about that word, my kids usually end up laughing so hard they cannot answer me. And I know, for those of you who know the meaning of that word, you're thinking right now, if I have to ask what that word means, it means I do not have any Riz. And it also means that I am thoroughly ensconced in middle age, okay? So I know that. So I had to look up the word, which was the Oxford Dictionary word of 2023, and it is short for charisma, the ability to woo or to charm people. And now that I know this, of course, my job as an embarrassing middle-aged non-cool person and parent is to use that word in front of my children so that I can hear another slang word, which I do know, cringy. The thought of teasing my kids in a good-natured way brings me joy. Does it bring joy to any other parents? I see the Collins are like, yes, it does, right? Joy. Really, the word I've been fascinated with this week isn't new slang, but it is that word, joy. I've experienced joy. I have longed for joy. I've learned about joy. And I suspect that you have done the same. It is a familiar word. Yet this week, as I've studied to prepare for our four-week sermon series on joy, the definition of that familiar word became grittier for me, having more depth and grip in my life. And I pray the same for you. So let's pray and ask God to bring his word alive to us. Lord, I know there are people here who are readily experiencing joy, who feel it deep within and it bubbles up in them. And there are other people here, God, for whom joy seems to be elusive. And yet, no matter where we find ourselves, your joy is still for us. And so we pray that you would fill us with yourself and your presence and that you would bring your word alive to us as we read and as we talk. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to explore joy for the next 4 weeks by looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Jesus followers in Philippi. Just to be clear, this is not a sermon series on the book of Philippi, which would be lovely. But Mike and I are going to focus on the threads of joy throughout it, which means we're not going to talk about every verse in Philippians. So if that bums you out, make sure you read it at home as a compliment. And today, I think obviously, we are starting with the definition of joy, and I'm going to be reading from Philippians 1. But before we get there, I'm going to read it in three sections, by the way. But before we get there, let me give you a little context. So most of the letters that we have in the New Testament were written by Paul. Paul was alive at the same time as Jesus, but did not meet Jesus before Jesus' resurrection and his return to the Father. But Paul met Jesus nonetheless. In a dramatic scene that you can read about in Acts 9, Paul had an encounter with the risen Christ who changed his life. Paul went from a zealous Jew who arrested Jesus' followers to a leader in the early church who traveled all over the known world at that time to share Jesus with anyone who would listen. Paul started churches in numerous places and kept in touch with them through letters, which was the main form of communication at that time, and Philippians was one such church. Now, in his passion to share Jesus, Paul got in some hot water, some scalding water, in fact. And when he wrote this letter to the believers in Philippi, he'd gotten in hot water again and was under house arrest, most likely in Rome. Now, and in that time and culture, friends and families were the ones who were responsible to take care of the needs of a prisoner, things like money for food, clothing, and the like. The Philippians heard that Paul was imprisoned, and they gathered a collection for him. And they sent it with a guy named Epaphroditus, who traveled to Paul in Rome to give him this collection. Paul wrote this letter and sent it back with Epaphroditus to Philippi to thank his friends for the gift and also to address some of the things he'd heard from Epaphroditus that was going on in the life of the church. So it's this short letter, and yet Paul used the word joy or rejoice 16 times, 4 times in the first chapter. Now, in the original language, the word joy shares the same verbal root as the word grace. Grace meaning the unearned and undeserved favor that God gives to us. So in Greek, the word for grace is charis, and the word for joy is chara. The care part, chara, care, in both of them means favor. So acknowledging this shared verbal root, the Greek New Testament dictionary defines joy as an awareness of God's grace, or grace recognized. To rejoice, then, means to experience God's grace or be conscious of God's grace. Joy as grace recognized. That captured me this week. But we don't get that definition just from a study about words. We also get it from the way Paul used the word joy in his book. So we're going to look at a handful of examples from Philippians 1. I'm calling them exhibits, if you will, to make the case that joy is grace recognized. Okay, so our first exhibit is verses 1 through 6. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul begins with what was a typical greeting, which included a thanksgiving to those he's writing for. And in his thanksgiving, he says he prays with joy for two reasons. The first reason for his joy is because of the partnership in the gospel that he shares with the Philippians. By gospel, Paul was referring to the good news of God's rescue and redemption of the world, inviting people back into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and inviting all of us then to follow Jesus by loving other people and living God's ways. Paul was captured by this gospel, captured by this great love, and he was filled with joy that those in Philippi were also captured by this great love and that they were following Jesus together. In other words, Paul experienced joy because he knew that he was following Jesus in and with a community of people who also loved and followed Jesus. Grace, joy is grace recognized. So in this example, joy comes from recognizing God's grace in the gift of community, the gift of the gospel community. We're going to talk more about that next week, so we're going to leave it for now. But second, Paul wrote that he prayed with joy because he was confident that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, I had a cross stitch in my room that some grandmother made me. I can't remember which one. And it was of a little girl, and she was looking down like this at her shoes, and one of them was tied, and one of the shoes was untied. And it said, "Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet." And I think about that cross stitch when I read this verse. The Lord is the one who has started a good work in us, drawing us to himself, forgiving us, inviting us into his work in the world, and through it all, transforming us more into the image of Jesus Christ through the Spirit that lives in us. This is a good work that takes a lifetime. And sometimes when we fail, or we fail yet again, we find another area of our lives that needs the Lord's transforming work, it can feel like this work is not happening, or it's not going to happen at all. But Paul reminds us here that the Lord is faithful. The Lord will not give up. The Lord started the work, and the Lord will continue it until it to completion, until the day when we meet Jesus face to face. The Lord finishes what he starts. This applies to us not only as individual disciples, but to us as a church. If we were to be more clear in our English, of course, clear English is Southern, right? We would actually translate Paul to say, he who began a good work in all y'all will be faithful to complete it, right? He's talking to the church saying the good work that God started in you, church, God is going to be faithful to complete that. And I feel a deep sigh of relief and gratitude when I ponder this truth. The church, the wider church, is often a mess. And it can be easy to get discouraged. But here the Lord reminds us that he is faithful, that he will continue the work he started in the church, often despite ourselves. And that includes us here at First Presbyterian Church, this particular expression of the larger church. The Lord is working in and through us in all circumstances, even when it doesn't seem like we have enough, even when it seems why we are lacking or mess it up or we're unsure of how the Lord is leading. We can trust that God has started a good work here and God will be faithful to complete it. So let's connect this back with joy then. Joy is grace recognized. So in this exhibit, joy comes from recognizing God's grace and God's faithfulness, the Lord's willingness and ability to finish what he started, both in us as individual disciples and the gathered church. Okay. Let's move on to the next place in chapter 1 where Paul writes about joy, exhibit number 2. This is verses 12 through 18. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy or rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I have put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Again, the word of the Lord. Now, the way Paul wrote these lines, we can easily imagine that when Epaphroditus came from Philippi, he not only brought these needed funds, he also brought the Philippians concern for their friend Paul, right? We can imagine Epaphroditus saying things like, "We're so worried, Paul. We can't believe you're here. How are you going to continue your work as a missionary? And we know all these people are trying to stir up trouble for you, and that's just so terrible. What's going to happen? What are we going to do?" And I'm sure Paul said to Epaphroditus in person and then writes in the letter to Philippians, basically, "Yeah, I know the deck is stacked against me, but Jesus and his gospel will not be thwarted." The deck was stacked for Paul in two ways. First, he's under house arrest in prison. Scholar N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, "For a traveling apostle to be put in prison must have seemed like a concert pianist having his hands tied behind his back," right? Impossible. And yet, Paul writes that the Lord overcame, even used his prison experience to advance the gospel in new and creative ways. Because of his house arrest, the guards now knew about Jesus. And because of his house arrest, those who had been counting on Jesus counting on Paul to do the Jesus work were now emboldened to share Jesus themselves with their community, right? The second way the deck was stacked was that there were people who were trying to stir up trouble for Paul. We don't know exactly who this group was or what they were saying, but Paul makes it clear that in the midst of talking smack about Paul, there's my other slang word for the day, smack about Paul, to elevate themselves, they were also calling attention to Jesus. And that, for Paul, was a win. His main concern was not his reputation, it was that more people know about Jesus. So despite the stacked deck, despite circumstances, the Lord found a way to make the gospel known, and that was why Paul rejoiced. So let's again connect this with the definition of joy. Joy is God's grace recognized. So in this exhibit, joy comes from recognizing God's grace and God's ability to work in all circumstances so that more people will know about Jesus. Exhibit number 3, picking up again in verse 18. Paul writes, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In this exhibit, Paul rejoices because he trusts that God will deliver him. But before we talk about that deliverance bit, Paul mentions two parts of God's deliverance that stand out to me: the prayers of the Philippians and the provision of the Spirit. First, the prayers. Paul knew that there were people who cared for him and were praying for him, and that God heard those prayers. Paul also knew and experienced the Holy Spirit with him, encouraging, comforting, empowering him, supplying him, giving him what he needs, the text says. These two gifts, the prayers of the community and the Spirit, tell us that Paul was never alone. Paul was never alone, and he knew that. And in this, Paul rejoiced. But Paul also knew that the Lord would deliver him. That word deliver is the same word we translate as salvation. Deliverance, salvation, healing, they're all actually the same word, just translated in different ways depending on context. So when Paul wrote about deliverance, he was talking about his rescue. But the amazing thing is that Paul trusted his deliverance would come whether he was delivered from prison and allowed to continue his work as an itinerant missionary, or whether he was delivered through death into the very presence of Jesus. To live is Christ, he said, and to die is gain. Deliverance did not depend on which way things worked out for Paul. Paul knew that ultimately he would be delivered no matter what, because he belonged to Jesus, and that was his deliverance, and in that he rejoiced. Again, let's connect this then to the definition of joy. Joy is grace recognized. So in this exhibit, joy comes from recognizing God's grace in the gift of community, the gift of the Spirit, and in the truth that we are in the Lord's hands, hands that will deliver no matter the outcome of our present circumstances. There are more exhibits of Paul's use of the term joy, even in chapter 1, but we're going to stop there. I think we've explored enough to make the case that joy is God's grace recognized. And to know that this is the definition of joy, not just because we've read it in a dictionary, but because that's the way that Paul uses the word. Paul recognized God's grace through community. Paul recognized God's grace through God's faithfulness to finish his good work. Paul recognized God's grace through God's ability to work in and through every situation, even bringing to life new and creative ways to share Jesus. Paul recognized God's grace through the gift of the Spirit who is always with us. And Paul recognized God's grace through God's certain rescue of us, no matter what happens, that his deliverance was belonging to Jesus. And so my encouragement to myself and to all of us today is to consider joy as God's grace recognized, as Paul did. If we think about joy being God's grace recognized, it often means that joy is a feeling of delight, right? Because God showers us with his grace, his unmerited favor in so many ways. In the unfolding of spring, through the smiles of little ones like Audrey and Meredith, through the unexpected times the Spirit lifts our hearts when we are gathered in worship and we pray, or even driving along, and all of a sudden we just are filled with God's love. And even joy can be then experienced in the playful joking I do with my kids about their slang words, because it is about a relationship of love that God has gifted me with. But if joy is grace recognized, then it also can be present in times when we are not feeling emotions of delight. Joy can come when we are weighted down by sorrow, when we are confused, or we are experiencing other kinds of distress. I want to go back to the context of Philippians for a moment. Paul wrote this letter while he was under house arrest, And at the same time, people were exploiting that difficult situation and trying to give him a bad name. And yet, Paul wrote about joy. Now, we often hear this, like, Paul wrote about joy even though his circumstances are bad. So joy is not tied to circumstances, and that's true. But oftentimes when we've said that, I've gotten this picture of Paul, like he's at a desk in his little house and writing a letter about his difficulties, and he's doing so with, like, this big smile on his face and singing a happy tune, like, woohoo, I'm so happy I'm in prison, you know, like, experiencing the emotions of delight even while he's going through those distressing times. And I am just not convinced that's what's going on here. In Women's Bible Study, we've been studying another of Paul's letters, 2 Corinthians, and in his commentary on that letter, N.T. Wright makes the case that when it comes to Paul, we should look at Paul's whole life and all the things he says in his letters. And in addition to rejoicing, Paul also talks in places about being distressed, of times when he despaired for his life, of moments when he could get no rest in his body because he was so worried. It wasn't, Wright says, that Paul experienced an anxious, free life of pure delight all the time. It was rather that Paul went back to the Lord time and time again. Paul chose to recognize God's grace, even when he didn't feel the emotions of delight too. And that is also joy. Joy is an emotion, but it is also something that we can hold on to, even when we don't feel like it, by focusing on God's grace, a grace that is persistent and present in all of our circumstances. Now, teachers and preachers sort of go back and forth about sharing examples from our own lives, because I'm going to obviously share one. You can tell I'm working up to that, because I don't want you to think about me, right? That's not the point. It is Jesus. But I cannot, friends, talk about joy this without talking about what my past year has been like. I've experienced the delight, the emotion of joy in many ways this last year. It's sort of how I'm wired anyway. I remember in my early 20s, someone said to me that I was fresh as a daisy. And I was like, I sounded like a deodorant. I'm not sure that that's a compliment, right? But sort of how I run. But I've experienced that delight in lots of different ways this last year. I think just of visiting with Michelle and the girls early this week, and Audrey was playing a little game with me where she just stuck her forehead on my forehead, and her smile was so bright and wide, and I was filled with delight because she is a gift from God, unmerited and unfavored, right? But the most poignant example of joy in my life from this year is not a time when I felt any emotion of delight whatsoever. So most of you know, but if you don't, my mother died in December after being diagnosed with metastatic lung cancer in June. And in the fall, I went to visit. And I remember being so overwhelmed by this desire to talk to my mom about what was going on. But by that time, the tumor in her frontal lobe affected her enough that we couldn't have those kinds of conversations. And friends, my mom has always been a source of joy in my life, right? For which I'm very thankful. Unmerited favor from God, grace. And part of the gift of her in my life is that whenever I'm going through something, I call mom, you know, like, I want to call mom. And so all during her illness, we had to make all these decisions about treatment and trying to figure things out. I kept feeling like I'm forgetting to tell someone. I realized, oh, it's my mom, right? So here I am in the fall. I'm visiting with her, and I finally share this with her, not expecting a response. I put my head on her lap. She's in her wheelchair, and I said, Mom, I wish I could just call you and we could talk about this and what's going to happen and what we should do. And I did not expect a response, but she stroked my little hair, and she said, I would say it'll all be okay. I didn't expect it, but there it was. And I will tell you, I did not feel any emotion of delight, even in that moment. Not a stitch. But it was joy nonetheless, because my mother was reminding me of God's grace. Because grace, joy, is grace recognized. And that means that it's something we can hold on to, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't feel it. So, friends, how is it the Lord is encouraging you to hold on to joy today? By recognizing his grace. Maybe today that's being more aware, opening your eyes, and seeing all the way God showers us with his unmerited favor, and the beautiful spring that's unfolding outside, or the relationships that you get to enjoy this day. Or maybe today experiencing that delight is just not something that you're going to feel inside, and that's okay too, right? Perhaps, though, at the same time, even when you don't feel it, you can hold on to joy because you know that God's grace is present in your life, present and persistent all the time. Let's pray. God, we don't only want to hold on to joy by recognizing your grace. We trust that you hold on to us. You hold on to us, and that's another part of your grace. Your joy has grasped us, and in your joy, you have made a way for us to be in relationship with you. Lord, I know many people here, and I know there are people here today who are weighed down by grief, a grief so present it feels like a weight. And I know people here who have loved ones that are lost, so lost that they despair of their loved ones ever being found. People here who don't experience joy and simply don't know why. I pray, God, that you would be present with each person in every situation and that you would, again, remind us of your persistent grace, whether it is something we feel or something we don't feel. And God, there are people here who experience joy easily, and for that we give you thanks. And we pray that as we go throughout our day and we go throughout our week, that we would see you everywhere. And we would say thank you and delight in who you are and your grace that is always with us. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.